like to welcome you to our Mother's Day study today. I appreciate your flexibility as we try yet another method of doing this. We're using Faith Life Premier just to try it out. But we're going to take some time and go through a study on motherhood today, the meaning and ministry of motherhood. Take a brief time out from the book of Acts. So I'm going to lead in prayer and then we'll get started here. Father, would you give us focus, attention, and soft hearts as we review this information today from your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would change hearts as needed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I call this the meaning and ministry of motherhood. And we have quite a bit to cover. If you have notes, there are spaces to fill out, but as we often do at Northridge, but we appreciate you following along with us today. I'd like to start out with an introduction. The world has lost the meaning of motherhood. Motherhood is designed by God as a lifelong calling, not a side note in a self-directed life. We've really gone a long ways away from what God has originally designed with regard to motherhood. Motherhood is God's original and ongoing plan to produce the next generation to know and serve God. The meaning of motherhood is tied to the meaning of marriage. That might come as a shock to you, but since marriage is, and the idea of marriage, what marriage is in such upheaval in our time, you can understand why motherhood is also just as confused in the world's eyes. You cannot define motherhood in biblical terms apart from the meaning of marriage. The meaning of motherhood and marriage is what we're going to look at first today. Marriage is purposefully designed by God to produce children with one male and one female. God designed marriage with children in mind, and you cannot have children without having mothers. Those are just tied in together, so you cannot talk about motherhood without talking about marriage in a scriptural way. Notice what Genesis 1:27 says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And notice this, male and female, he created them. God designed marriage with a male and a female on purpose to create children. That's the reason, the primary reason for marriage. Yes, there are other reasons, but the central focus of marriage is children. Marriage is focused on the blessing of children. And we'll see that here in just a minute. Right after God made Eve out of the rib of Adam, guess what he told them as a pair at their wedding ceremony, if you will. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, and he gave them five commands, five blessings, five, if you will, commands of blessing, things that they're supposed to do. Be fruitful and multiply. That means to bear children and even many children, and even eventually to fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and so on. Even the last two, subduing the earth and having dominion over it, require having children. You cannot take over the world, so to speak, without having a great population. Number three here, marriage initiates the privilege and gift of sexual intimacy, which God specifically designed and commanded to be enjoyed and experienced by a married couple. By the way, he designed it and commanded it to be enjoyed and experienced by a married couple with the designed outcome of bearing and raising children within that marriage. God designed marriage to include sexual intimacy, and that is the scope of which he designed sexual intimacy. It is the privilege and gift within marriage, sexual intimacy is. So we are firm in the idea that God says that sex outside of marriage is wrong, but sex inside of marriage is right and good, designed and even commanded, with the idea of ultimately bringing forth children. Notice here, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That is the focus of what God said to Adam and Eve at their wedding. Okay? Number four here in the meaning of motherhood and marriage. Marriage by God's design is then a commitment to selflessness, serving one's spouse and raising one's children. Marriage by God's design is intended to get us away from ourselves and into our spouse and into our children. God's perfect and desirous plan for us is that we are humbly serving others, and that major focus happens in our home with our spouse and with our children. So marriage is a commitment to selflessness, not selfishness. So when we think of children, oftentimes people roll their eyes, or they, you know, how can you do that, or why would you want children? And it's that we understand that children are a lot of work. But God understands that too, and that was part of his plan. He desires us to bear children as a part of marriage. Now, the second main point here is that motherhood, we need to see that motherhood is a ministry of bearing and raising children for the glory of God. God desires for women to see motherhood not as a curse, but as a ministry. You are impacting eternal beings that God gives to you to bear and to raise. Motherhood is a ministry of bearing and raising children for the glory of God. Since children are a blessing from God, motherhood is also to be understood as a blessing from God. We see children in our culture today as negatives. Children are an anchor or something that holds us back. But you never see that in the Bible. Children are seen as a blessing. And the only way that you can see children as a blessing is if you understand that motherhood is also a blessing. And we could even say fatherhood as well. Parenting is a blessing. The only way you can understand that God says children are a blessing is if motherhood is also understood as a blessing from God and fatherhood is a blessing from God. There's no other way to see this. God is indicating that when he gives children, that's a good thing, which means that being a father or a mother is also a wonderful thing. Notice, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a what? Reward. And ladies, might I indicate this? The fruit of the womb is a reward to you, not just to your husband. Parents share the reward. Your wife, it goes on to say in that passage, shall be like a fruitful vine. Actually, this is the next chapter in the book of Psalms. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. That pictures the idea that you have a big table and it's full of children around the table. And notice what God says here. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who what? Fears the Lord. It's a positive benefit of fearing the Lord to receive children in that way. So we need to see that this is a good thing. This is a good situation, a good circumstance to be in, not a bad one. Motherhood is a ministry again, since raising children takes years of time. Motherhood is presented as a calling, if you will, a career in itself. We have divorced the idea of children from a lifestyle. Children are something of a side note to something we do on the side that doesn't in and of itself bring fulfillment. We have to have a career. We have to have man's affirmation. And God in His Word does not share that idea at all. He sees motherhood as a lifelong calling in and of itself. It's not something you do in a second-rate situation. It's the highest calling you can have because it's God's calling. Notice what it says here in 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10. And I would like to point out here, it's describing the godly widow, someone who has lost her husband. And notice what it uses to describe her and what it does not use to describe her. What does a godly woman look like? And it, by the way, it has nothing to do with a career. Look at what it says. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been. And then it gives a list here. The wife of one man, well reported for good works. And it potentially then the rest of the list is these good works. Notice what's first in the list of good works. If she has brought up children. The greatest good work you can do is to bring up children if it's God's will for you to be married and have children. And then it goes on to say, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Notice what is not listed there is any kind of external pursuit. Not because that in and of itself is bad, but it eliminates this entire list when those pursuits are made. Here's another passage, just a few verses down from that last one we read. Therefore, I desire younger widows, Paul says, that they should marry. And then what? Bear children. Bear more children. And then manage the house to minister from their home. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. What an amazing opposite of what we hear today. Most people, even in marriage, do not want to hear bear children and manage the home. Number three here, and this is just like a summary statement, but I would challenge you to read through the Bible. Just the Bible itself, read through it and look at all of the things God says about motherhood, and you will be shocked. But the meaning and ministry of motherhood are both seen throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible. And by the way, what I just quoted to you in the previous chapter, the previous point was from 1 Timothy 5, not the Old Testament. That is the New Testament. And unless you are just rejecting everything in the Bible as cultural, which then leaves nothing for you to hold your Christianity on, because there's nothing that says that is a cultural statement. It's a statement that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Unless you just forsake what the Bible says, the world is going in a wrong direction, and we need to live in the right direction. Read through the Bible and see the blessing and benefit and the emphasis that God places on motherhood all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament. All right. We've spoken on this a lot, but even Mary, God highlighted motherhood by having Jesus born of a mother. That is just such an escalation of honor there. Just all the way through Scripture, you see that. Now we want to look briefly at what is involved in biblical motherhood. What is involved in biblical motherhood? What does the Bible youth, what does the Bible say in describing what a mother looks like? What does a mother do, in a sense? You can say it that way. Well, there's at least five general ways to say it. The first one, obviously, is bearing children. Now, some people adopt children. We have a couple of adopted grandchildren, and we were delighted with them. Obviously, someone had to bear them physically. So if you adopt, we're not undermining that idea, but bearing children is the norm. That's where you start usually. If God gives you children, and notice this, we'll just go back to this one. God blessed them and God said to them, what? He commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That is the essence of marriage, the primary focus of marriage. I've preached on marriage before, but marriage is not about companionship or the entire culture is right today. You can marry anyone of any gender and any number you want if marriage is about companionship. But the Bible teaches that marriage is about bearing children. That's why it takes one male on one female in God's design. And bearing children is that outcome. What is involved in biblical motherhood? Caring for one's children. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament uses the care of a mother to illustrate his care for disciples. This is what he said, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. There is no love like a mother's love. There is no care like a mother's care. And it's interesting in our culture that mothers are so quick to let someone else care for their children. But no one will care for their children like them themselves, the mother of the children. And Paul highlights this and uses it as an illustration of how he cares for disciples. But mothers not only just bear children, it's not just birthing a child, but it's caring for a child, even to the point of giving your own life for that child. I know that my own wife, I could see that in her. She would die for our children, as would I as a dad. And you can see that, the way she's expended her energy and time and effort over the years. But that's highlighting what a mother is. Number three here, and I separated this. I put them together with the last point, and then I separated it, but it's bringing up one's children. So caring is part of bringing up one's children. But I would say in 1 Timothy 5, where it says, if she has brought up children. Now, one thing that I think we're seeing over and over in our culture is that we are abandoning the raising of children, the bringing up of children to other people. Daycares, school systems, or whatever. And the idea in scripture is that parents are to raise their own children. Now, that doesn't mean other people cannot help you or assist, but you are the primary influencer, and that's not something you delegate out. You are that primary person. You are the primary influencer. That's why God designed the family, so that children can grow up in a family and be brought up and learn how to interact with people before they go out into the broad, wide world. And by the way, the wicked and harsh world. But bringing up children is a commitment to care and train. And it's a long-term commitment to care for those children until they're able to stand on their own. As a side note, I would share that this is also something that a dad does. We're focusing on mothers today. But it's something that both father and mother do. But here, even in this passage, it speaks of if she has brought up children. It's the idea that it's the central focus again of her life and that she has done well in that central focus. That is a criteria for considering what a godly woman is. What else is involved in biblical motherhood? Being an example to one's children. Now, this is a huge area. And again, I think this is part of bringing up your children because they're watching you day in and day out and night out. Being an example to one's children is a huge part of being a biblical mom. Notice here, and I'm just going to give you one passage, then I'm going to give you a whole list of 14 areas, and that's not even a complete list of ways that a mom is an example to her children. This is Titus 2, verses 3 through 5, and there are a great number in here. But notice the older women, likewise, notice that they be reverent in behavior. So even in our old age, we are reverent, not slanderers. We're going to speak about that in a minute. Not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then it goes on to list the good things, that they admonish the young women to what? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now let me give you a list of 14 items, 14 areas where mothers can serve as an example. And I guarantee you there are more. But these are highlighted. I just give you the references, and I'm not going into them, not going to quote them today. But notice her enjoyment in her care for her husband. She's a helpmeet to her husband, and Titus talks about her loving her husband. And the word there is the idea of not that self-sacrificial love, but just enjoying her caring for her husband. And it uses the same form of the word for enjoying or loving her children. You can do it out of despondency and anger, or you can do it out of love, that you learn to love and care for your husband and learn to enjoy to care for your children. It goes on to say to be discreet, her practice of discernment to limit her choices. Discreetness is choosing what the wise course of action is and saying no to everything else. So there's a discernment element there. Her purity and morally modest lifestyle. She's the wife of one man, it says in 1 Timothy 5:9. It also says that she's dressed in modest apparel in 1 Timothy 2. And Titus 2:5 says she's chaste or holy. Those are all characteristics that are visible by her actions and her dress. Her diligent work at home. The Bible talks about she's a home worker, not a home sitter. She's not just sitting in front of a television or something. She's doing what matters. She's diligent in her home. And that, by the way, is highlighted in Proverbs as well. Also highlighted in the Bible is her management of the home. 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul says the younger widows are supposed to marry, bear children, and then do what? Manage the home. It's an active involvement and active management. And by the way, the husband and the wife are working together as a team. She's handling the internals. He's handling, by and large, the externals. But they're doing it as a team. Another area is her wise handling of finances. That's an area of example for any woman to learn, and especially a wife and mother. She's teaching her children how to handle money by how she handles her money. Here's seven more. Her diligent and industrious use of time. Proverbs 31 talks about she's up early. She's working hard. She's constantly using her time wisely. You would say she's not lazy. She's leveraging the time she has. Her practice of doing good. Now, good is a general idea, but it talks about her washing the saints' feet in 1 Timothy 5:10, 1 Timothy 2:11. She's known she dresses modestly, and what catches people's eye is not her provocative dress because she's dressed modestly, but her godly works in verse 11. And then Titus 2:5 talks about she does good. Her ministry to others in need. Proverbs 31 says she reaches out her hand to the poor. She's looking for the poor and needy. 1 Timothy 5:10 talks about she's washing the saints' feet. She's visiting the afflicted. She's caring for the sick and all of that. And I said before, if women are preoccupied with a career, all of that ministry goes down the drain, including raising their own children. So all of that kind of rises and falls together. Another area that she's an example is her submission to her husband's leadership. I've said many times over, the way a wife submits to her husband is going to be a huge instructor or means by which her children learn to obey or disobey authority in general, because that's the first visible idea of submission to authority. But her submission to her husband's leadership, her reinforcement of God's truth by her life. Titus 2:5 says that she is to obey her husband, that the word of God is not blasphemy. It has nothing directly to do with her husband. It has to do with the word of God that's at stake here. Her godly use of the tongue. 1 Timothy 5 talks about not gossiping. Titus 2:3 talks about not a slanderer. Proverbs 31:26 says she's using her words wisely. And then one way to use that is mentoring younger women. Titus 2:3 talks about the older women teaching younger women. So there's 14 areas in which a mother can serve as an example. And they do, whether they like it or not. They're either good examples or bad examples. So I encourage you to be good examples in these areas. And these are all lifestyles. They're not doing it once. It's doing it all of the time. One more area of what's involved in a biblical motherhood is training one's children. Now, I think that's part of bringing them up, right? But this is specific rather than general. Notice here, this is Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9, and I think it's to both parents. But it says, first off, you need to be walking rightly with God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them then, of course, once you know them and practice them diligently to your children, not haphazardly, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And again, in our culture of entertainment, endless entertainment, I confess you that this is very hard. I grew up with a dad who had a very aloof father himself. My dad was a good provider. He was a good disciplinarian. And he walked a holy life and a good life. But he didn't know how to sit down and talk about biblical things. And I find it very hard to do the same thing. I'm not giving an excuse. It just, if you grow up with your dad talking about it or your mom, it's a lot easier. But listen, if we're streaming Netflix, you're not doing this. There's no way you can be doing this. We need to pull ourselves away from the things that keep us from being good parents, good moms and dads. Notice here's another passage that assumes mom and dad are talking to the kids. My son, hear the instruction of your father. So dad is talking. And do not forsake the law of your mother. Mom is talking. Here's another one that gives more information. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Very similar to the previous passage. Notice here, the encouragement to the son is bind them continually upon your heart and tie them around your neck. Listen to what your mom and dad say. Remember it. Why? When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. So mom and dad's input will go with the children wherever they go. And that's what we need to infuse into our kids until they remember what we tell them when they leave home. One last passage with regard to this that I want to highlight is Proverbs 31. Now, most people think of Proverbs 31 as the standard in the Old Testament for a godly woman. And I believe it's a legitimate standard. I think it's a reachable standard. I think the 1 Timothy 5, 9 and 10 passage is the Proverbs 31 of the New Testament in a sense. It summarizes this very well. But Proverbs 31 is given by a mother. the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. There's 30 more verses, but I want to give you four areas in which Lemuel's mother taught him. Verse 3 indicates that she warns him of the dangers of immoral relationships. Don't get caught up chasing the lust of the flesh with women. You stay away. With the idea, the emphasis would then be find a good woman. Not bad woman, one good woman, and she gets there. She warns him of the dangers of intoxicating substances. Now, it was alcohol back then, but it could be anything. Anything that keeps you from having good judgment and taking control of your mind. Also, she challenges him to stand up for those who cannot defend themselves. He's not just on the defense for immorality, intoxication, but also be on the offense to protect people that need protecting, that cannot protect themselves, which is altruism, the idea of you caring for other people. And then lastly, she counsels him on, yes, verses 10 through 31, what characteristics to look for in a wife. Now, I think Solomon's father did so. You see it through Proverbs in little snippets. You know, find a good wife, not a bad wife. Don't get a wife that's constantly going to be pecking at you. That's like a continual drip. Find a woman that builds you up. If you find a wife, you find something very good that will help you the rest of your life. So she goes and spends 22 verses telling Lemuel, King Lemuel, what to look for in a wife. What an amazing input, and it's recorded for us by God in the scriptures. So again, that's an example. It's not an exhaustive list as far as what a mother teaches a son, but it certainly covers a lot of ground here. Relationships, taking care of your body and your mind through avoiding intoxicating substances. I think it even mentions the crowds that go with that. And then standing up for people, being one who stands up for justice, and then what to look for in a wife, because you'll live with your wife longer than you live with your parents, right? It's going to affect the rest of your life. Now, let me give you some concluding thoughts. I have three screens here, and then I'm finished. I think it's four, actually. No, three. If you are a mother, you can do nothing more eternal or more important in this life than to raise and influence your children for the Lord and to be able to serve God in the next generation. I want to encourage you, Mom. If you're a mother, don't stoop to be a vice president or a president somewhere. You can do nothing more important, and there's no one that needs you more than your children. And I might add your husband too, because it's not good for a man to be alone. And that's just not casual, right? Second paragraph here. If you desire to be a mother and you're not one yet, remember that marriage is God's plan before being a mother. You have no right or no privilege to enjoy the sexual gift before you're married. I want to encourage you to stay pure until marriage. God's design is to have kids grow up in a family with a father and with a mother. Wait for marriage. There are ruined people all over the world because they grew up without a mom or a dad. Don't jump God's steps. Get married, find a good man, get married, and then have children. If you are a woman that has believed the world's lies about motherhood, read the Bible. Don't believe what I say. Read the Bible. See God's clear plan for your life is beyond having a mere career or making money. And by the way, those are very temporal ideas. No one will remember you in 20 years after you die. No one will care how much money you made. Being married and raising children is way more eternal than anything else than this life, and is precisely in line with what God designed and commands. You cannot find anything more rewarding eternally or even temporally than being married and raising a family. Now, let's look at the men here. This isn't just for the moms. If you're a married man, children are the primary focus of marriage, not your having fun, not you doing whatever you want. Marriage is intended to bear children. Plan on it. Live on one income. I might say, and don't take this wrong, but man up and learn to live on one income and earn, work hard and learn to live on that limited income so that you can free your wife up so she doesn't have to work outside the home and she can bear children and raise a family as God intended. And I would encourage you, if you're not in that place yet, that you haven't gotten married, make a decision before God and with your spouse that you're going to live on one income. And that will be, yes, very humble dwelling, but God can provide, and I am a testament to that. The last paragraph here, if you are an unmarried man, one of the greatest blessings in all of life is to marry and raise children. And again, in that order. It may not be not be the easiest life, and sometimes it may be downright difficult. When the kids have the flu, or your wife is sick, or you haven't slept all night, and then you go back to work, life gets hard. Finances might get a little tough or whatever. But there's nothing that fulfills a man and a woman more than raising a family for God. That is not an excuse. Difficulty is not an excuse for obeying God. This is God's design and how God desires to bless you and your wife to be. Aim to be blessed by God in this way. Plan and prepare for marriage and fatherhood. And again, I didn't put it in a paragraph, but you have no business enjoying the privilege of sexual intimacy that only belongs in marriage by God's design and command. So I just want to exhort men out there with that. And lastly, here's my last slide. Concluding thoughts. The world has lost the meaning of motherhood. Motherhood is designed by God as a lifelong calling, not a side note in a self-directed life. And by the way, anything departing from this is a self-directed life because God points you otherwise. Motherhood is God's original and ongoing plan to grow the next generation to know and serve God. That is His normal plan. Now, if God doesn't allow you to be married, then you serve God as a single person. But don't bypass God's order as far as marriage and then children in that way. Serve God as a pure single person. Motherhood is God's design as a lifelong ministry of raising godly children for God's glory. It is not a deviation from your career. It is the career that God designs for you. And never look at children as being second place. It's first place. It is not a second class position, but is actually the position for married women as God designed and desires. And you see that all the way through the Bible. I want to encourage you today that mothers are blessed of God, and motherhood is a blessed place to be in. And motherhood involves a lifelong commitment of selfless service to God, her spouse, and her children. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to study today. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this study from your word to stimulate, to encourage, or convict as needed. And Lord, I know that we are totally in this small, tiny group that still holds to the Word of God, because many churches have abandoned any idea of this, even though the Bible is clear all the way through. You have not changed this, or we would gladly obey it. But you have blessed us with children and the idea of marriage and children so that we can serve you in this life and that they can serve you in the generation to come. May we honor you with our choices because of what we know today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.